Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. There's something about hearing the Word of God. Something that you get from hearing the Word of God, you don't get from anything else. There are things you get from tithing you can't get from going to church. There are things from going to church you can't get from praying. There are things that you can get from reading your Bible that you can't get from prayer. And there are things that you can get from going to church. By the way, if you don't hear the law, the Bible says your prayer is an abomination. Now, I don't know about you. That kind of shakes me up a little bit. The Bible doesn't say God is displeased with your prayer. He said your prayer is an abomination. God didn't say he wouldn't listen to your prayer. He said your prayer is an abomination. And when God says something abomination, God's not fooling around. When God says it's an abomination, it's worse than saying God's not listening. God called an abomination. And therefore, those, if you're not faithful to church, by the way, I'm not here to build up a church, necessarily. That's not my whole, I'm not saying be in church just so I have a bunch of people to preach to. That's not my purpose. I'm going to preach, bless God, you're here or not. I'm going to preach the Bible because the Bible is true and because it's right, and I'm going to preach it whether you're here or not. I'm saying you ought to be in church because you ought to hear the law, and because there's things you can get from being in church you can't get anyplace else. There's things that God works in your life by being in church and hearing the Word of God that you can't get anyplace else. God blesses those that are in church. And that's just part of what God has said to do. Be in church. And I'm, bless God, I'm going to preach if all that's here is my wife and my kids. I'm going to preach. And I'm not trying to get a crowd here to preach to. You ought to be here. What we're trying to do here is not build a church. We're trying to build some Christians. And those that are here are going to get built. Whether we ever build a church, we can build some Christians if they'll be here to hear the word of hear the law. By the way, we're going to build a church anyway. We're going to do both. But you ought to be here and get yourself built. Build yourself. Hear the law. And next time when you've been in church and you go to God and you pray and say, God, I've been faithful to church. You said, if I wasn't in church, my prayer is an abomination. But I've been in church, therefore I can pray and know that God can hear me, and God will hear me, and God will answer my prayer. Be in church. Well, that's a little rerun because it's been a couple weeks and just want to remind you of that. Be in church. Go to church. Be faithful in church. Look in verse 10. It says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. I want to tie this in with verse 9 a little bit also. It says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way. Let me give you an illustration. Every one of us have influence. For instance, we'll say next Wednesday night, I went down to see a baseball game. Next Wednesday night. And Brother Dave gets up to lead the singing and says, well, the pastor's not here tonight. He and his family went to see a baseball game tonight. And you'd say, oh, and you'd be shocked after death, say, the preacher missed church to go to a baseball game. It's okay for you to miss church to go to a baseball game, though, isn't it? But you'd be shocked after death, the preacher missed church to go to a baseball game. You know why? Because if I went to go to a baseball game, next time a baseball game came along that you were interested in, you'd go. And you'd think it'd be okay to do it. And you'd miss church. Why? Because I have some influence in this church. I've got influence. Now the problem with most Christians is they think the preacher's got influence, but they don't have influence. Everybody in here has influence on somebody. If you think it's okay to stay out of church for some reason, then whoever is watching you is going to find a reason to stay out of church also. You have influence on somebody. Somebody is watching you. Now, it's easy for us to come here and tell our kids, now you be in church and you be faithful to church. But yet our people aren't faithful to church and our leaders aren't faithful to church and we're hypocrites and there's nothing worse in the world than a bunch of hypocrites. Now, if we're going to tell somebody else to do it, bless God, we better do it also. If we're going to tell somebody else to read their Bibles, then we ought to read our Bibles. If we're going to tell somebody else to pray, then we ought to pray. Every one of us have influence on somebody. If it's just your children, you've got influence. But somebody is watching you. Somebody will know whether you're in church or not. Somebody will know whether you're serving God or not. Somebody will know whether you're reading your Bible or not. You have influence on somebody. Somebody knows if you're going soul winning or not. If you're not going soul winning, believe it or not, well, nobody's going to know. Somebody knows. Somebody knows, because somebody's watching you. Might be a little bus kid, but somebody's watching you. And you're going to influence somebody's life by how you live and by what you do. And you, every one of us, as a Christian, have a responsibility. I liked what Dave Ferris was going off to Oklahoma. Before I left, Brother Warren is standing out there and said, "Now, remember, Brother Dave, you're also representing Grace Bible Baptist Church." I like that. I like that. Bless God. Some woman called me up this week, and her husband divorced her, and he's running off and marrying some woman from a Grace Bible Baptist Church. Not this Grace Bible Baptist Church, but a Grace Bible Baptist Church. And the pastor of that church is marrying them. I mean, he ran off with this woman. He divorced his wife within a couple months, and that was less than 2 months ago, and he's getting married this Saturday. And the wife called me up and said, something ought to be done about it. I said, "Well, they got the same name as us, but we're independent. We're Grace Bible Baptist Church." She said, "Well, it doesn't look good for the Baptist Church." I said, "You're right, it doesn't. And but let me just tell you this: we're not affiliated with them. They may have the same name we've got, but they're not the same church as we are." And she said, "Well, it doesn't look good for the Baptist Church." I said, "Well, you, lady," she said, "you're a Baptist and they're a Baptist," and she knew where we stood. She knew where we stood on the thing. And she said, and the Baptist Church has a reputation, and that's hurting the Baptist Church reputation. I said, "Ma'am, you're absolutely right. It is. That's right." I said, "But you can go to the Methodist Church, and you'll find the same thing happening. The Presbyterian Church, and the Catholic Church, and every other church in town, you'll find the same thing going on." I said, "They don't all preach like our church preaches. They're not all like our Grace Bible Baptist Church." I said, "We can't do anything about what everybody else is doing, but we can try to preach the truth here. We can try to reach as many folks." I said, "Man, it breaks my heart too. I look out there and I see it happening all across our town and across our city and across our area. It's happening all the time. And we're doing all we can just to grab a couple of them out of hell. So we're doing everything we can. Not everything. We will be doing everything. We're doing a little bit right now. And we can do more. And we're trying to grab some folks out of hell now. We're trying to influence all that we can for right. Doing what we can." And but it's right. Everybody's got influence on somebody. Here's what I've got written down. Remember your influence. Remember your influence. There are things more important in this life than your happiness. Do you realize that? There are things more important in this life than... God never said, "Go ye and be happy." He never has commanded you to be happy. He's commanded you a lot of things that'll get you happiness if you'll do them. They'll bring happiness. God has not commanded you to be happy. And God has commanded you to do things, and happiness will come along. Happiness is the result of doing what God has told you to do. Being happy is the result of obeying God. And if we'll just realize that, we've got a responsibility. Makes me... this Pete Rose thing. Good night. Used to be a hero, and still many young people look up to him. One of the greatest athletes, one of the greatest baseball players that ever lived. Now he's out gambling and stuff, and they don't throw the nut in jail. You know, they're trying to make a decision on what to do with the guy. Good night. Let the courts try him. Got some baseball commissioner trying him, trying to figure out what's going to be good for baseball. Well, bless God, let's do what's right according to the law. Let's just do that. Let baseball take care of itself. Got a baseball commissioner trying to try Pete Rose to determine whether he's a crook or not. Let the courts try him. Find out if he's a crook or not. And then if he's a crook, throw him and let him do his time. I'm not saying take away all his baseball awards. I'm not saying that. You know, he earned what he did in baseball. But as a human being, he ought to be tried. You know, not as a baseball player. I was reading an article today on Bo Jackson. Bo Jackson won the MVP in the All-Star game. And somebody asked him after the All-Star. He had a home run. He had a tremendous catch in the All-Star game. MVP of the All-Star game. They asked him afterwards, first All-Star game he ever played in. They asked him afterwards, "What was the most exciting thing about the All-Star game? What did you like best about the All-Star game?" And he said, "The four jets that flew over the stadium before the All-Star game began." I like that. I enjoyed that myself, man. That's patriotic. He wasn't saying, well, it was great, man, getting the MVP, and everybody's patting me on the back, and everybody thinks I'm wonderful. He's saying, you know what I enjoyed? I enjoyed seeing our nation's four Air Force jets flying over the stadium right after the national anthem. As soon as the national anthem finished, jets flew over. I enjoyed that myself. And that's better than the whole baseball game put together. And by the way, there's nothing. We need some folks like that. Young people can look up and say, that guy's not out, and he's playing professional football and playing professional baseball and wants to ride in the Tour de France and everything else in the world. And if he can just stay clean, our country needs something like that. We need somebody to just stay clean and pure and love America and love what's right, not after the almighty dollar. Remember, you have influence. These baseball players, whether they want to think it or not, they've got influence. Young people are watching them play baseball, and how they live their lives does influence young people. By the way, how you live your life does influence also. You may not have the influence that a Bo Jackson has, but you've got influence over somebody. And you better count the cost next time you make a decision to do something other than what God would have you to do. You better count the cost, first of all, and realize somebody's going to watch it. Somebody will be hurt by what I do, by my actions. You have influence, and remember your influence. Look at verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Here's what I have written down. You're better off having understanding than money. You're better off having understanding than money. That's basically what it's teaching there. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Isn't that something? We set people with money up as influence, or set them up and look up to them. The Bible says if you're poor and you've got understanding, you're better off than he is. You search him out. You're better than he is. By the way, did you know that God is for poverty? Did you know that? We got in America a war against poverty. There's nothing wrong with being poor. What we ought to do is have a war against laziness, what we need to have. Now, God never said it was wrong to be poor. God says wrong to be lazy, to be poor if you're lazy. There's nothing wrong with poverty. Nothing wrong with being poor. There's something wrong with being lazy or not having any character with the money that God has applied for you. They made a study of this a few years ago down in Washington, D.C. Welfare checks in Washington, D.C., 50% of the welfare checks were cashed in liquor stores. Can you imagine that? And we're paying for it. And we're the nuts that are paying for that. Can you imagine that? We're saying we've got to have a war on poverty, so we're going to give the welfare people more money so they can go drink their booze. 50% in our nation's capital, 50% were cashed in liquor stores. And then they drink booze until the next month, the end of the month comes along, go out and cash their checks in liquor stores again. Isn't that amazing? We don't have any sense. What's wrong with going on and teaching our people some character again and saying go out and get a job and work? That'll take care of poverty. And we're better off having money, having understanding than you are having money. God's not against poor people. God's not against poverty. God's for poverty. Nothing wrong. If you work as hard as you can work and using everything you've got and you're still poor, that doesn't look down upon you because you're poor. God will look down upon you if you're lazy, though. If you're poor because you're lazy, then you got a problem. But God says, I've never seen anybody, if they're living for God and doing what's right to do, never seen a single one of them begging for bread, not a single one. You'll not starve to death serving God. You won't do it. You may not have filet mignon every meal. You may have beans and cornbread, but you won't starve to death. You can survive. So you're better off having understanding. And here's what it's basically saying. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. You know what happens with money? People that get money, you know what normally follows? Pride. It's normally follows. As soon as we get a little money, we think we're better than somebody else, don't we? If we got more money than somebody else, that automatically makes us on a better level than somebody else is. By the way, God's not against having money either. make that perfectly clear. You don't have to be poor to be a good Christian. God's not against having money. If you've got money, bless the Lord, praise the Lord for it. God is against using your money improperly. If you've got $1 million, God's for it. God's for you having $1 million. Nothing wrong with that. What happens is the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. Love of money. Not the money. If you got $2 million, you can be a good Christian. Until you get your eyes on that money and off of God, then you got problems. Pride comes from having money. That's why the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because pride, usually money brings pride, brings conceit. And with a proud man, you got to humble yourself to get saved. Proud man won't make it. You got to humble yourself in order to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're dependent upon your good works or your life or your money or how you've lived or what you've done, you can't get saved. You can't get saved till you humble yourself and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's why the Bible says that about a rich man. God's not against riches. God's against the love of riches. So you're better off if you're poor and you've had beans and cornbread for breakfast and beans and cornbread for lunch and beans and cornbread for supper, and that's what you got for midnight snack tonight. You can, if you got understanding, you're better than the rich man. Get understanding. And don't, by the way, young people, you know what to set for your goal? Know what most people set as their goals? What will make me the most money? That's what they look at. What will make me the most money? You know what you set as your goal? What will get me the most understanding? That's what you ought to do. You ought to say in my life, what will get me the most understanding? Because that's what will last for eternity. The money won't, but the understanding will. You ought to set your life and say, okay, what can I do in my lifetime that will get me the most wisdom and the most understanding? And then just set that as your goal. Don't set money as your goal. Set understanding as your goal. If you set understanding as your goal and you make $1 million, praise the Lord. Come to this church. Because we could use your tithe. But if you set as understanding as your goal and just make that your goal instead of making money your goal, you'll be a lot happier and you'll be better off for it. If you never make $1 million, if you never make $1,000, you're better off having understanding than you are making money. All right, let's look down at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's amazing how often, how perfect we are to ourselves, isn't it? It's amazing how little sins we've got. Now, we see everybody else's sins pretty easily, but it's amazing how good we are. And usually, the guy's got to beat us over the head before we see our sins. All we need to do is we need to be in the habit of confessing our sins. Now, I wouldn't do that. I would like to do it sometime. Take a group of Christians and find out how many had confessed sins today. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? How many had confessed? Now, don't raise your hands. How many confessed any sins today? Does that mean you didn't sin today? How many confessed sins this week? How many confess sins this month? And we'd be surprised the number of Christians that can go through a day without confessing sins. By the end of the day, you can't hardly remember them. We're sinners. We need to confess our sins. We need to start looking at our lives like God looks at our life and start seeing them and start confessing our sins. You know what you get when you confess your sins? Here's the wonderful thing about it. You know what you get when you don't confess your sins? It says, when the righteous man, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's what you get when you don't confess your sins. Look what you get when you do confess your sins. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, I'll tell you what, I like living in mercy. You know that? It's amazing. You don't confess your sins, you know what you do? You walk around a miserable bum all the time. You confess your sins and find out you're right with God again. And it's pretty good. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You're right with God. and you get mercy from God. Here's what I got written down here. Just simply confess your sins. Confess your sins. He that confesseth and forsaketh. That doesn't mean, God, I lied today, and you know again tomorrow you got some lies already planned. That's confessing, but that's not forsaking. That's naming them, but that's not running from them. Confess and forsake your sins. And every one of us ought to be confessing and forsaking our sin. God will use one who's got his sins confessed. You get mercy, and that's a blessing, living in God's mercy. We can look at our lives and we know us. But when you go to God and say, God, here's my sins, and get those sins confessed and forsake them, and say, God, I want to be clean and pure in your sight and right with you, and my sins confessed, and go to him and get mercy, boy, there's nothing. You can't compare getting mercy. Nothing compares to getting mercy. If you don't confess them, you'll get judgment. You confess them, you get mercy. And nothing in the world is any better than being forgiven. Nothing. Nothing compares to having your sins confessed, forsaken, and right with God. Boy, that's a blessed feeling. That's a blessedness. That the world can't get that. They can't get it. But you and I can. We, as sinners, can live in God's mercy. Now, here's another thing I'd like to go over just for a couple minutes. God is merciful. Is that right? It says right there, God will give us mercy if we confess our sin. God is merciful. We are Christians. What's wrong with Christians being merciful? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with, you know what, we look at somebody else, we forget to look at us, don't we? Pretty easy to look at somebody else's sins and look down your nose at them. But we're just as wicked. And if they knew you like you knew them, they'd be looking down their nose at you. I'm not making any excuses for sin. I believe we ought to live right and have some character and decency and set some goals and get your life right and live right and do all you can to serve God. But while you're doing that, let me show you something that'll help you. Look back at Proverbs chapter 3. What I'm going to teach you right now is one of the hardest things to get a balance on in the Christian life. If you can live with this balance right here, you can be a good Christian. If you can live with this balance right here, look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now notice these two things. God said, mercy and truth. Now here's one of the biggest misbalances in the Christian life. Having truth without mercy, or having mercy without truth. Let me explain those. If you have truth, and by the way, we have truth here at the Grace Bible. We've got the Word of God. We preach the truth. We preach the truth without compromise. Preach the Word of God, wherever it may fall, whatever it may say. We believe in the truth in the Word of God. We stand against compromise. We stand against sin, and we're for soul winning. We're for righteousness. We're for God, and we love Jesus. We're for those things, and we're against sin. And we try to make a stand best we can, as far as we can see what the Word of God says, against sin and for righteousness. But if you got truth and you don't have mercy, that's cruelty. Do you hear me? If you've got truth and you don't have mercy, that's cruelty. But, by the way, while we're preaching the truth, we better love those who we're preaching to. While we're telling them they're going to die and go to hell, we better be telling them how to get out of hell. While we're telling them if they don't get born again, they're going to split hell wide open, we better be praying that they get saved. While we're looking down our nose at them because of how they live and because they don't have the truth, we better be praying for them that God will reveal the truth. We need to have truth with mercy. Now here, by the same token, here's what we get. We get so many convictions that we can't love those that don't have the convictions. Now here's the second place. Mercy without truth is compromise. Here's the two extremes. You'll find those Christians over here that just say, well, I just think you ought to love everybody. Sure you should, but you ought to tell them the truth too. And you just go around loving everybody and loving everybody else's wife and everything else. They love everybody all right, but they don't have the truth. You can have mercy and love everybody. If you haven't got truth, you got compromise. You're a faker. You're a hypocrite. And what we've got to find some way to take the truth and mercy and put them together. We've got the truth. We better not going around looking our nose down at everybody else. Well, you get a church big enough, and you're going to have a lot of different people in there and a lot of different ideas. And you can't look down your nose at everybody because they don't do everything just like you do it. If it's right and it's decent and it's your preference, then your preference is your preference. Now what we ought to do is we ought to find out what's right. Many things that people do are sin, but that's not your purpose. What you ought to do is you got enough trouble keeping yourself right. Looking down your nose at somebody else, what they're doing. Truth with mercy is compassion. Truth without mercy is cruelty. Mercy without truth is compromise. Truth with mercy is compassion. What's wrong with looking at somebody else with compassion, realizing they're having a rough time? Truth of the matter is, all of us are having a rough time. Everybody is. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Pray for them. Love them. Help them. To look down at them. Have mercy. What's wrong with having mercy on somebody? What's wrong with that? The truth was told, if your life was played out on the screen, everybody would be looking down at you. What we need to do is we need to look at our own life and then treat others right also. Pretty easy to look around to somebody else and say, well, bless God, you know, they're straight from the truth. Well, pray for them. Help them. Don't look down at them. Don't criticize them. If they haven't got the truth, don't step on them. Don't push them under. Help them. Have mercy. Truth and mercy. Now here's what truth and mercy will do for you. You get truth and mercy. Verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. When you learn how to get truth and mercy, and it's hard. I'm telling you something that's not... Well, it's easy sometimes to stand up and say, well, bless God, this is sin and that's sin and that's sin and that's sin. And name all the sins. And have the truth. Man, when you got the truth, you have a hard time loving the sinner. And then you go the other way, man, you're loving the sinner, and then you let them get away with anything they can get away with. And then you got problems there. If you can learn to get the balance where you got truth and mercy, hate sin, now here's the balance right here. Hate sin and love the sinner. That's truth and mercy. God, when you sin, God doesn't hate you. God hates your sin, but God loves you. God has mercy upon you. Even when God judges you, He does it in mercy, in love. God still loves you. Why? Because He's trying to get you back on track again. Because He wants the best for you. You go off into sin and don't confess your sin, God's going to chastise you. If you're one of His, if you're one of His children, He will. He doesn't chastise those that aren't His, but those that are His, He'll chastise them. Why? Because He's mad at them? No. Because He wants to see them living right. See them in His blessings. See them with joy and peace, contentment, and the things that God can give and God's blessings. Try to get them back on track again. But God always loves a sinner. God will always love you. God will always love me. God loves us. But yet God's going to give us the truth too. God's not going to compromise because of His love. God has found a way to have truth and mercy. And we as Christians ought to find a way to have truce and mercy also. What that does is it changes how God sees us. We find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. Secondly, truth and mercy changes how others see us. You have more influence loving somebody with the truth than you do with just love or with just truth. You ought to have both. You ought to say, here's the truth. Now, you can't make anybody do anything. It's their own choice. But you can tell them the truth, and you can love them. And you can look at them the way that God would look at them. And you can try to help them. I'm not saying you can't compromise. You can love them, but if you don't have the truth, you'll end up with compromise. Truth and mercy changes how man sees us. Look over in chapter 16. In verse 6. Bible says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Mercy and truth iniquity is purged. What that'll do is teaches others to fear God. If you'll live with mercy and truth, it'll help others fear God. And then fourthly, it prompts others prompts people to forsake their sin. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. If you'll live with mercy and truth, you'll get far farther with people and them forsaking their sin and turning from their iniquity.